and kept going for about 30 more seconds. And then he had us do this exercise. He said, okay, I want you to get out a piece of paper, and I want you to write down how I made you feel. And everybody's like, mad, stupid face, you know. You made me want to go to the restroom, and I was uncomfortable. And it was actually a really cool lesson, because at the end of it, he said, that was your choice to allow me to make you feel something. Right? You made that choice. I can't make you feel anything. I can come in and be a jerk, and he like reveal that it was all a thing, which is why he winked at me, which, okay. Whew, all right. Angry and interested was like, no, okay. So thankfully, that was just like me and him having a bro dog moment, being like, I get you, man. And for me at 17, I had an impact, because I was like, yeah, that's right, you know, like, people around me, through their behavior, that doesn't relinquish me of responsibility for how I'm feeling, right? Just because someone's being a colossal idiot doesn't mean that I automatically have to react to those situations. And actually, the book of Philippians is really interesting when we start thinking of it in that way. Do our circumstances and situations dictate our hearts? And Paul says no. So we're going to get into it tonight. Let's pray together, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. So, Lord, thank you for tonight. We feel your presence here. May you illuminate your Word. May you breathe on these people. And may we see you come alive in these scriptures tonight. Move me out of the way and come take center stage. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 1. It's also going to be on the screen behind me if you're totally lazy. That's not nice to say. What are you going to do, feel bad about it? All right. That's your choice. All right. Philippians 1. We're going to start at verse 3. This is the Word of God. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I've had you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Couple interesting things that I'd like to point out. Actually, someone in the back, there's someone trying to get in, and they were trying to open the door, and it seemed locked. Corey, could you just go? I saw it. He's doing it. Okay. I want to turn our attention back to actually verse 3. So, Aaron, if you'd be so kind to take us back there. I love how this book actually starts with thanksgiving and joy. You see, he says he's thankful in verse 3. And he prays with joy in verse 4. And I love that. What a great place to start. We're talking about joy. We're talking about choosing into joy no matter what situation is. And right at the start of this letter, we don't know anything yet about what's going on or the situation in Philippi, but we know that Paul is beginning with thanksgiving and joy. He goes on to say that he has this great confidence in Christ. He's confident that he, God, who began a good work in us, that he started something in our hearts, that it's actually going to be seen all the way through. So right from the get-go, right from the opening of the gate, Paul gives us these three things. He gives us thanksgiving, joy, and a confidence that God is going to achieve his purposes. And we go on, and in verse 7, there's this interesting thing. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. And what we come to find out is that when Paul is penning this letter to this church in Philippi, he's in prison. Interesting. So this guy is in prison, which apparently is not fun. I've never been. And yet, even though that's true, even though he's been locked up for preaching the gospel, he starts off with joy, with thanksgiving, and with a confidence that Christ is going to reign. And actually, there's a reason for this, I think. We look at Paul's history in prison, and Paul actually has this, he has some reasons to be joyful, thankful, and confident, even though he's in jail. And there's this amazing story in Acts chapter 16, in which Paul and his friend Silas are going around doing their thing. There's a woman who is a slave who is possessed by a demon who's following them around and just saying to people, "These people are anointed of the Lord." And it goes on for days, and finally Paul goes, "Enough already," and he casts a demon out of her just so she would shut up, okay? Which is super helpful and useful. However, her owners were super upset because she was able to, like, see into the future and all that stuff that demons do, apparently. And so they took Paul and Silas, had them flogged, had them publicly beaten, and threw them in jail for casting this demon out of this lady. And naturally, they begin to worship in prison. You know, that's what you do after you get beat up and thrown in jail. And they start singing praises to God, and all of a sudden, a mighty wind blows through the jail. The doors kick open from the jail. All the cells open up, and the guard takes out his sword and about to, like, kills himself. He's almost, like, he's so freaked out because the Spirit of God comes and he's about to end his life. And Paul goes, "Hold up, no need to kill yourself. This is just Jesus doing his thing." And he shares the gospel with this guy. He accepts Christ, welcomes Paul and Silas back to his home, and gives them chicken dinner. I don't know if it's chicken, but he fed them. It was really nice. So that's Paul's kind of, like, experience in jail, okay? If you get beat up and you get thrown in jail, sing some songs to Jesus. Maybe he'll, like, break you out, like Prison Break or something, you know? It's amazing, okay? So Paul's back in jail, and he's got this great confidence. And he's writing to a church to encourage them as they form a community. So let's go on to verse 12 through 19. Continues to be fascinating, Paul's attitude here. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help that has been given by the Spirit of Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So we find out a little bit more through these verses about what's exactly going on with Paul and why he's in jail. He is under guard at a palace. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, we know from some other things that he's in Rome at the time. And it's interesting because he says, as a result of him being thrown in jail, right? So Nero is going crazy in Rome, and he's starting to throw Christians in jail. And as a result, Nero expects that Christianity is going to start dying down. People are going to get quieter about Jesus. They're not going to talk as much because those who do are being punished. And Paul, in his letter to this church in Philippi, says, actually, the exact opposite is happening. And when people are finding out that I'm in jail for sharing my faith in Christ, they're becoming even more bold and courageous as they share for others. It's like, that's amazing. So no wonder he is feeling this sense of joy. And then I love this attitude, because then he starts talking about, you know, there are some people who are preaching the gospel of Jesus and they're really like fervent about it. And then there are others who are actually, they're not sincere. They're manipulative and they're actually trying to get Paul in more trouble. Isn't that funny? Interesting that like people found out Paul's in jail for preaching Christ and they're actually trying to stir up more trouble for him by talking about Jesus. And Paul looks at this situation, which seems very unfair and kind of stupid, and he says, it's a win-win. That's a win-win. He actually says, I don't really care what their motives are. The whole goal of my mission was to preach Christ and make him known. And even if they're doing it to get me in trouble, the point is, they're doing it. More people are hearing about Jesus and his saving love, and I am joyful because of that. And it's very interesting, because Corey kind of shared this a little bit in his testimony, because all the situational circumstances that Paul is facing ought to make him down in the dumps, really discouraged, feeling frustrated. But according to this letter, it's the exact opposite, right? So he's thrown in jail. He's being suppressed from teaching about his love of God. And now there are people who are trying to get him in more trouble by insincerely teaching about Jesus. And he's like, yeah, this is all awesome. This is a great day in my life. And we find out that the reason is that Paul has this idea, this kind of worldview that says, only through Jesus can I be joyful. And because Jesus is available to me all the time, I'm always joyful. And you're like, oh, that's funny. We were thinking and talking about this as a leadership team, and we were praying about this passage and what to share. And one of the things that we talked about is how that doesn't seem like real life. You know what I mean? Like, being joyful and deeply thankful no matter what circumstance comes your way. Like, really? That's our call as Christians? And we're realizing that so many of us are in a constant state of anxiety and frustration, right? Do you feel that way? You just got through midterms, probably a little bit. Raise your hand if you feel anxious or frustrated in the recent history of your life. 14 people? Okay, everybody. Okay, good. Just checking. And I was praying about that. And I was wondering about that. I was like, Lord, where does that come from? You know, why is it human nature for us to get really stressed out about the details? We know the big picture. We know that Christ is victorious. We know that he has these amazing plans for us to succeed. And yet, when life gets frustrating, when situations become dire, we tend to get overwhelmed, right? And we were praying about it, and we kind of came up with this. I think these are ingredients for anxiety and frustration. An idealized future and a sense of entitlement produces anxiety and frustration, right? Idealized future. This is my plan. It's going to be, you know, roses and sunshine. I'm going to graduate with my degree at Ashland. I'm going to walk out of the doors. Someone immediately is going to almost run me over, offer me a really high-paying job. It's going to be amazing. My husband's going to have a six-pack. Praise him. You know, we're going to be happy. We're never going to have any problems. If he does pass gas, it smells like roses. So good. Praise him. And when it doesn't happen in our timeline, we go, when's it my turn, Lord? You know, when am I going to get that job? When am I going to get a break? You know? And those two ingredients, they seem like not a big, I feel like, every, yeah, we're all like that, you know? But actually those two together are this insane concoction that lead to anxiety and frustration, right? Because guess what? Life don't always go the way we want it. Brace yourself. Is that true? Yeah, right? Like, that's not a newsflash. Life doesn't always go the way we want it. And yet we cling to this idea of this perfect future, and we almost have this sense of entitlement about it, right? That as soon as we find ourselves up against the wall, as soon as we run into an obstacle, as soon as something comes to pass that we weren't foreseeing, we feel anxious, we feel frustrated, we feel despair. And Paul doesn't have any of that, at least not that we can see. And it's fascinating. We're going to keep going because he has even more profound things. Verse 20 to 26 says this. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So now we kind of find out that Paul's situation is maybe even a little more extreme than we thought, because they might kill him. And, you know, for me, that's the thing that I'm like, oh, okay, this is just dumb. So you are in prison, and they might kill you. So those are your two options, prison or death. And Paul goes, yeah, so like a win-win, right? Just win-win, yeah. You're definitely either going to kill me or they're going to keep me in prison, so really good. What? Like, yeah, because either I get to go be with Jesus, which is exactly what my heart longs for, and to spend eternity with him in his presence, or I get to keep being with you guys and encourage you in the faith. And we realize that Paul actually isn't operating with the sense of an idealized future and entitlement, but rather Paul views his entire life as a service to others. That's the trick. Paul says, I just live for you. I'm joyful if I can make you joyful. I'm fulfilled if I'm teaching you something valuable. I feel alive when I see you growing in your faith. And because I exist for you, and I don't have these crazy ideas about what my life's supposed to be like and how God owes me something, it frees me up to have a heart of joy no matter what season or circumstance I find myself in. It's amazing. It's amazing how quickly God can turn your attitude around as soon as you start focusing on serving and helping those around you. It's amazing. So, we're going to be 4 weeks in the book of Philippians, and I got news for you. This theme of joy isn't going to go away. It's constantly in here. And I think for some of us, we're kind of more practical step kind of people, right? Like, okay, that's nice. It's a nice attitude shift, maybe, instead of having kind of plans and entitlement to turn and start thinking, how can I best serve my community? But are there some practical things that we can start doing to kind of step into the mindset that Paul is demonstrating? And I came up with three because I've been trained to do so, okay? They're all amazing. True. So let's get into it. If you're in a season of hardship, or if you feel like your circumstances are dominating your emotional landscape, how do you choose joy? Three easy steps. Step number one, take heart. Take heart. Take heart is a colloquial expression that means to receive courage or comfort. And I have a scripture up there. It's John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. This is what he says. That's not the right verse. What is going on in my life? It's broken. Everyone go home. I don't know what to do. How is this possible? What? It's not 1 John. Get out of here with that. Sorry. Thank you for the suggestion. Okay, here's the verse. I don't know where it is. Look it up. Jesus says this, in this world you will have many trials, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Anyone know that off the top of their head by any chance? Why am I not seeing it? 33. Oh. Never drink before you get up to preach. All right. Yeah, so that's where it is. You can find it and read it for later. All right. take heart. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Because Jesus says, I've overcome it all for you. You don't have to stay in your state of despair. Take heart. The trials that you're experiencing, I have overcome on your behalf. Step number two, hold on. Yes. Hebrews 10, better be here, 35 through 36 says this. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to hold on so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. I'm like this, and my wife, I know it annoys her, and I try to work on it, but I'm not very good at it. I have like a 4-second patience window, okay? And then when stuff doesn't start to work, I just start like jamming it, you know, like, and I break so many things in our house because it's like, you know, like the thing I just did where I couldn't find the verse right away, and I'm like, I throw the table. Well, we're not doing any more sermon today. And I just like, I feel like all the time my wife is like, can you just like hold on for 2 more seconds? Hang in there. You got to hang in there. And I think some of us, candidly, can I have some real talk time? Real talk. Some of us need to grow up a little bit in our ability to hang in there for a little longer. You know what I mean? Can you receive that in love? I mean, I'm talking to me too, so. I think sometimes, you know, we have a bad day and we just like throw a hissy fit. And it's like, you know, hang in there. And I'm not saying like, if you're feeling frustrated because of whatever, like that you're immature or whatever, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, Jesus Christ has won a victory for us. And he's promised never to leave or forsake us. And he's promised to raise us up on the last day and to welcome us into his house for eternity. That should give us some confidence to hang in there when things aren't going our way, when life seems bizarrely strange and unfair. It should give us some confidence to hold on. We need to grow in that idea of persevering. I love that passage from James. Take joy in hardships. Why? It's a chance for you to persevere. You need to grow that. Because if you got that, you can hang in there for anything. You'll be lacking nothing. Okay, so take heart, hold on, and the last one, trust God. Got a couple scriptures. The first is Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Psalm 62, verse 8 says this. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And that final passage is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. Trust in God. Trust in me. take heart, hold on, trust God. Easy to say, not always easy to do. But it makes sense, right? It makes sense to say, for the God of the universe, for Jesus Christ, to kind of speak through time to us in this place tonight and say, I don't know what circumstance you're in right now, you know? But I know these three things. You should take comfort and courage. You should take heart knowing that God is your advocate, knowing that he's got a plan for you. You should hang in there because there's a future that's amazing, that's a promise that comes from the Word of God. We can count on it. And we should trust the Lord because he's always faithful to carry through with his promises. Typically at the well, whatever, typical is kind of weird because we don't do things always the same. But sometimes we kind of respond to God with some kind of an experiential element, right? We'll light candles, we'll pray for each other or something. And tonight, we want to give you an opportunity to do something like that, but we just want to actually create some more space for just worship. We've got this amazingly gifted band here with us. I'm just going to actually invite them back on the stage. And we're just going to, we have about, you know, four more songs, and I would just encourage you, practice the discipline of joy tonight. Step into the moment. Take heart, hold on, and trust God. And let us be joyful because we serve a God that's good. I'd also like to close by singing you a song. Okay? Okay. It's one of my favorites. It goes like this. Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila Venismeha. Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila Venismeha. Right? That's good. Hava Narana, Hava Narana, Hava Narana, Hava Venismeha. Stop it. Uru. Hurahim, hurahim ala sonve, hurahim ala sonve, hurahim ala sonve, hurahim ala sonve, hurahim, hurahim, le sonve. Yeah? All right. Did you love that? Okay. I love that song. I learned it in elementary school because I had a weird music teacher. It's true. Her name was Mrs. King. She had spit bubbles. But it's a Jewish song. This is what the song means. Here's the translation. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice and be happy. Let's sing. Let's sing and be glad. Awake, my brothers and sisters, awake with a happy heart. I love that. I sing that to well leadership all the time, and they're annoyed by it, and I don't care, because it's our way of saying in the moment, we can choose joy. We can claim Christ's victory in this situation, and we can sing and proclaim that he's good. So let's sing to the Lord tonight. Let's go into his presence. And let's make a song and be glad. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful, so grateful for the promise that you've given us tonight. May we turn our affection to you. May we put our hope in you. And may we arise. May we be glad. May we be filled with the joy that's overflowing, that comes from knowing you and knowing that you are good and that you stick to your promises. We give you this night. We give you our worship. In praising you, may you fill us up. And may we leave from this place with a contagious joy. We pray these things in Christ's powerful name.